Good evening, everyone. To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. We hope that you, as has already been stated, will be willing to stay with us for a few minutes afterwards to continue to know one another and to continue to fellowship with each other. Once more, we are always honored and encouraged by your presence. I want to make a quick clarification. I told the brother and the sister that I would make it. Their 62nd anniversary is today. Brother Gomez and Sister Gomez are celebrating 62 years of beautiful marriage, and it's actually today. I know this because the brother, very proudly, was telling me this morning after class. And then it was mentioned that it's tomorrow, but in actuality, it's today. So congratulations to the Gomez family for such a beautiful milestone. And I was doing a little bit of math, but I don't think the brother wants me to reveal how old he was when he got married. So we'll let him let people know that. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, where we're going to use as our pivoting point, if you will, or launching pad from verses 4 through 6. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 4 through 6. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Father, with great humility and much love, we bow before thee reverently to give thee all honor, to give thee all glory, especially because we call upon thy holy name. Father, we know through thy word that if we are to call upon thee as our Father, we must stand before thee in holiness, that we, Father, must be able to stand before thee without shame. Thus, Father, we approach thy throne of grace, Lord, with much reverence and much humility, seeking, Father, to stand before thee in the manner that is pleasing in thy sight. As we continue, Father, to see that indeed thy word is true, as we, Father, continue to compare thy truth to man's falsehood, please, Father, allow us to be able to understand that indeed what thou hast spoken, it has been spoken as thou hast given it. And that, Lord, you have made it in a way for us to easily understand. You have made it in a way, Father, that although in our human imagination, Lord, many times we try to mansplain, Father, we know that what you have told us is already in the simplest form. Thus, Lord, what interrupts our understanding, what makes it confusing is not thy word, but our arrogance and our pride. Thus we ask, Father, forgive us. Forgive us if we ever approach thy word in such a way. And grant us, Father, the strength to allow this word to be received in a spirit of humility. Be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to be able to explain thy word as thou have given it. And Father, most of all, allow my example to preach louder than my words, that, Father, I may apply it in my daily living, and that everything that I do in word or in deed may be done, Father, with the authorization and the permission of thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. It's interesting, brethren, that when we talk about the fact that mankind tries to claim that the world has had billions of years in existence, the question always has to arise of how can you make sure, or how can you say for sure? Consider the fact that within their own theory, as we stated this morning, in their oscillating calculations, and again, to say an oscillating calculation, what we're saying is they're going from one extreme to the other. They're never standard. They never take a position that is very clear because they're always going to add, and they have to. They have to continue to add billions of years, millions of years, thousands of years, or however many years they want to add. But the reason they have to is because, ironically, the actual science that begins to uncover the truth will actually dismiss or debunk what they've come up with. Well, they cannot claim that science is wrong, because then that would be claiming that they got it wrong and they are not truly scientists. So instead, what they do is they tailor their narrative. They tailor their story to fit or match the new discoveries that they've made. They try to find ways to adjust and fit their thoughts and their opinions to what science continuously debunks and proves to be wrong. Therefore, when we say oscillating, as we said in the morning, we're talking about how they're always never standard, but always going from one extreme to the other. But pay attention to what this proverb is saying in regards to what God has spoken, in regards to the narrative that God has provided as an explanation to how old this earth actually is. Notice that in verse 4, there are questions that are being asked that we must not ignore. Let me read those questions to you once again. Verse 4, chapter 30 of Proverbs says, "Who has ascended into the heavens or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know?" The question that is being asked here is in relation to creation. Man obviously does not have the ability to hold the wind in his fists. Man nor animals can put borders or boundaries on the seas. Therefore, the questions that are being asked by the inspired amanuensis is answered there in verse 5. Every word of God is pure. And because every word of God is pure, those who trust in him have God as a shield. And we must understand that because he is our shield, verse 6, we cannot and should not add to his words. But the last part is the one that applies from this morning's lesson. Lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Brethren, I believe, if you and I are being honest, that by examining the evidence this morning of the methods that are used by those who believe that the world is old, they were rebuked by the Word of God, and indeed they were found to be a liar. The global flood that is explained there in Genesis 6 through 9 clearly disproves and dismantles radiometric dating and carbon dating, which are two very, quote, reliable, according to them, ways of dating the world's length of time. But yet we proved by their own admission that it is not possible, because they cannot ignore that the exterior circumstances does indeed affect or can adjust the dates that they have provided. Because the flood that we read about there in Genesis 6 through 9 is a global catastrophic event, there is no doubt in our minds that that event itself would have altered any kind of date that could have been used from those rocks, those plants, and those fossils, because it would have expedited tremendously the dating process. So the question then comes, well, how do we know? How can we who believe in creation, how can we who affirm that indeed the world is a mere 6 to 10,000 years old, those of us who cannot accept that the world is millions of years old, how can then we prove, or how can we make sure that the world is indeed that young? Well, our answer, of course, which is what they're expecting, would be because God said so, right? Because God said so. But the beauty of God is that he explains it to us. And therefore, what I invite you and I, friend, to do, because as we've just read in Proverbs 30, let's then go to the narrative that is reliable, because God, who was there, tells us how long it took him. You see, again, these scientists that claim and hold on to evolution, they're guessing. They're making hypotheses. They were not there. There's no way possible that they can speak to someone who was there. Therefore, they cannot confirm. But we who believe in the story of creation, we who believe in the inspired account from Scripture, we have someone who was there. We have someone who put it into existence and who named it as it is. And he tells us how long it took. If you will, go with me now to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, you and I can examine, grammatically speaking, and biblically speaking, that indeed the world was created in 6 days. Now, there are two theories that mankind has created to try to, as you heard me say in my prayer, mansplain. And yes, I am borrowing this term that is usually used by females to try to say that males try to explain things in their own way based on gender. And I'm using it and applying it in the sense that we as mankind, we as humanity think that we can tell an all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God how he is trying to tell us the reality. We, the creation, with a finite mind, believe that we can tell the Creator with an infinite mind, this is what you meant. And that's a folly. It is a folly for us to try to tell God what he meant when he is already telling us what he means. But the reason, brethren, once more, as I mentioned in our prayer, is because our pride and our ego get in the way of our understanding. This reminds me of Job chapter 42. After God in chapter 38 through chapter 38 has proven to Job that indeed he cannot try to demand answers from him, Job repeats God's words and Job acknowledges that he was darkening counsel with words that he did not understand. When we begin here in chapter 1, brethren, notice that one of the first theories that you and I encounter based on those who want to prove or those who insist that evolution actually is true, they say that in verse 1 and in verse 2, we find the infamously known gap theory. Read with me verses 1 and verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, according to gap theorists, what they're claiming is that between verse 1 and verse 2, there is, as the theory claims, a gap of an innumerable amount of years. They're claiming that there is a separation there. And because of that, what they claim then by doing that also is they do so by trying to explain the words bara and yom. Bara and asa. These are two Hebrew words. The word bara is usually used for created, and the word asa is in reference to the word made, or as they like to say, recreated. So the idea that they're claiming is that here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God first created, that means that from nothing God created the earth, but that when he created it perfectly. He created it all already set. But then something happened. Something occurred where in verse 2, all of a sudden, God's creation falls into darkness. God's creation falls into being void. And therefore, verse 3, God begins to recreate, or he begins to reshape the world. Well, friends, once more, the Bible is going to explain to us what it means. Go with me to Psalm. Go to me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 148. Psalm 148. And if you will, put a little ribbon there on your chapter 1 of Genesis, because we will be going back to it often throughout our lesson. But in Psalm 148, notice what the Bible tells us here as we read, beginning there at verse 1. Psalm 148, beginning at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him all you stars of light. Praise him you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Now, once more, verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. That word there, created, is the Hebrew word bara, not asa. Wait a minute, what is this word being used in context of? Go back to the first four verses. What is the psalmist claiming? What part of creation is the psalmist claiming that is to praise the Lord? Well, notice, praise him angels, praise him all his hosts. Verse 3, praise him sun and moon, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Well, in the beginning, says Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Gap theorists say, then verse 2, there you see a gap of time. And therefore, verse 3, God begins to use the word asa, not bara. Well, then what is the psalmist talking about? Did he get the wrong word? Because clearly we know Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, that the sun, the moon, and the stars were not created or made, if we're going to use the word that they use, until the fourth day of creation. Why then would the psalmist not use God made the sun, the moon, and the stars? Well, he could have, and he would have still been talking about the same thing. You see, bara and asa are what we in our language call synonyms. And the purpose of synonyms, remember, are to be used interchangeably. When we see in Scripture that often these two terms are being used interchangeably. In fact, there in Genesis chapter 1, you see that there are times where God created, and then there are times where God made. For example, God created light when he said, "Let there be light." But when God created man, notice that the Holy Spirit uses the word, and God made man from the dust of the earth. Does this mean that man isn't created? That man was reformed, reshaped, or recreated? Well, again, if gap theorists are trying to claim that indeed the gap that passed was 13.996 billions of years, well, how can God recreate something that never existed on the earth, remember? We were never on earth, according to them. How could we have been recreated, reshaped, or reformed if we were never here to begin with? Clearly, brethren, the text itself teaches us that bara, created, asa, made, are interchangeable with one another. Because just as God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, God also created man on the sixth day. He didn't reshape man, he didn't recreate man. We know this because once more, the Bible, it's his own commentary. Observe how in Psalm 148, verse 5, the psalmist has it right. The stars, the sun, the moon, they were indeed created. They were not recreated, but they were made. They originated from God's own speech, right? Because God spoke these things into creation. So when we begin to see how this begins to shape out, notice then that there is indeed no gap theory. There is no billions of years between them. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. There's another theory that is used by those who want to push evolution. And that other theory is known as the day age theory. Now, gap theory says that there was a gap of time between verse 1 and verse 2. Day age theory refers to the fact that each day does not actually represent a 24-hour period. What they claim is that each day is indeed, according to their calculations, remember, millions of years that transpassed. But there's a problem with that. Read with me the following verses. If you will, go with me to verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now drop down for me with me, verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Now go with me again to verse 13. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Let's go down now to verse 19. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Are you seeing a repetition here from God? What kind of time span has a morning and an evening? Thousands of years? Does it mean then that 1,000 years pass for the day and then another 1,000 years passes before it's night? No, God is being very specific, isn't he? He's making sure that we understand that it was in actuality a 24-hour period, as we understand it by the way we measure time today. In fact, go back a few verses with me, and notice, beginning there at verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound, or excuse me, not verse 20, I apologize. Go back a few verses, and verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmaments of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. What was the purpose of the sun and the moon? So we can tell the difference between day and night. The purpose that God gave the stars, the moon, the sun, were for time. In fact, these same great lights that the Bible's talking about, God also gave them so that we can distinguish months, seasons, and years. But wait a minute. If each day represents a thousand or millions or billions or trillions, however they keep adding, because they're going to keep inflating, by the way. Well, when did that change? When did it become just a 24-hour period? How are we able to readjust it to just 24 hours? You see, the Bible is correct. Hence why it is a reliable narrative. God is telling us, no. It didn't take me 6 million or 6 billion years. It took me 6 24-hour days. Notice what I said, says God. It was the evening and the morning of the first day. Now let's go back to our Hebrew lessons here. The word day there is yom. Yom, not yum, yom, right? That word, according to the linguists and according to the lexicographers, when it has a numerical value in front of it, the way that it was used and the way that it is used in the Old Testament, and not only in the Bible, but in other ancient writings, it is always referring to a 24-hour period. So take, for example, in Joshua, when they marched around Jericho. Notice there that the word day is yom. But we see that Joshua and the Israelites were not marching 6 billion years around Jericho. And then on the 7th billion year, they marched 7 times, which would have been 14 billion years. That's not what happened. You see, Joshua marched around Jericho 6 24-hour days. We know this because the word yom is used after the numerical value of 6. God commanded him to march for 6 days, 6 24-hour periods. In fact, God specified to let Joshua know that he was going to march only during the daylight period of the 24-hour. So there was a starting point, a stopping point, and a restarting point. But wait a minute, if Joshua was to continue marching for thousands and millions and trillions and quadrillions of years, how did Joshua know when to stop and when to start again? Oh, that's right. When the sun rose, we begin. When the sun sets, we stop. We call that the 24-hour period, don't we? For 12 hours during the day, there is daylight, and for 12 hours during the night, there is no daylight. There's starlight. So the fact that Joshua knew when to start, when to stop, and how to repeat it in the sequential order that God gave him proves to us that that word yom is in fact being used in Joshua to refer to 24-hour periods. Go with me to Exodus chapter 20. Or in fact, go with me to Exodus chapter 31. This morning I misspoke. I said Exodus 30, and I apologize. In actuality, it's Exodus chapter 31, verse 17. Exodus chapter 31, we'll start off at verse 16. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Now pay attention, for in 6 days, that word is yom. In 6 days, the Lord made, that word is asa. Okay? The Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. How often did the Hebrews, then the Israelites, then the Jews observe the Sabbath day? It was weekly. Every week they observed the Sabbath day. Why didn't they wait billions of years to be able to observe it? Well, once more, notice that it was to be in 6 days. The plurality of the word days is telling us, and it is indicating to us, that it was 6 cycles of 24 hours. And then 1 cycle of 24 hours was to be used for rest. Why were they supposed to do this? What were they remembering? What was being commemorated? Creation. You are to work as God worked for 6 days, and as God rested on the seventh day, so will you. And it will be a perpetual, says Scripture, it will be a perpetual action. They were remembering week after week how God created the world. God worked in creating the world. Well, how can you commemorate someone, or how can you remember someone, if what you are emulating, it is impossible for you to do so? Let me give you another example as a way of understanding what it is that we are trying to show. Romans chapter 6, beginning verses 1 through 4, teaches us that baptism is where we are emulating the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. This means then that Jesus Christ died, was buried literally, and that he rose from that burial literally. Okay. When those of us who are obedient, those of us who obey the gospel, when we put on Christ in baptism, what did we do? Well, we put to death the old man by going into the watery grave. We were immersed, we were submerged underwater. We were completely covered by water. And we rose from the waters, and Romans 6:4 says, and we rose to a newness of life. What were the Jews doing by keeping the Sabbath? They worked for 6 days, and on the seventh, they rested. Because God, in 6 days, created the world, and on the seventh, he rested. You see the comparison we're making here, brethren? When we commemorate, when we are doing something in memory of, we have to do it as close as possible to the real thing. Clearly, the mankind was not going to be able to create as God created, but we are going to work because God calls his creation a work. He says that he worked for 6 days. But notice the word yom, as we said. Whether it's singular or whether it's plural, we see how the word yom has a numerical value. And just like in the book of Joshua, just like here in Exodus 31:17, and just as we read there in Genesis chapter 1, we see that in each case, the word yom is being used to speak of a 24-hour period. This immediately debunks and immediately removes this idea that it took millions of years, that the Bible there in Genesis 1 is being figurative, that the Bible there is being allegorical. No, God means what he says, and what God said is, it took me 6 24-hour cycles. For 6 24-hour cycles, I created the world. This is why I keep repeating to you, it was the morning and the evening of day one. It was the morning and the evening of day two, and so on and so forth until the sixth day. God specified so that we would not be confused as to, what did you mean by that, Father? He specified. But one final thought as we begin to close our lesson this evening. Remember, we are studying and we are seeing how God He is giving us the reliable narrative because he was there. He told us how he created the world. He told us how long it took him. And because he told us this, we can, based off of God's theory, or excuse me, not theory, based off of God's narrative, prove that the world is a lot younger than what man tries to claim. In Genesis, if you will, go back with me. In Genesis chapter 5, beginning there at verse 1, we're not going to read it all. But if you notice there, notice in Genesis chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, what the Bible says. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, now pay attention to this, created is bara, right? He made him in the likeness of God. There's asa. Interchangeable, right? Well, wait a minute, Moses. Did God create or did God made? Yes. Yes. Verse 2, he created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now, I want you to pay attention to that. How old was Adam when he had Seth? The Bible says that he was 130 years. Now, I love math, and I like to think that I'm good at math, but I believe billions of years is greater than 130. Is that correct? Why is this important? If you keep reading, you're going to find the ages of every single one of them that brought forth children. When you take that time, Adam, remember, was the first man to have ever been created. So from the sixth day, remember that the earth was only 5 days older than man. Man was created on the sixth day. Because God created man on the sixth day, we can then concede that there was indeed a gap when man was created and when God created light. It wasn't 5 billion years, it was 5 days, which again was a lot shorter than 13.996 billion years. But from that fifth day, it wasn't even a year, right? Not even a month, not even a week. But from that sixth day to when Adam had Seth, not Cain, not Abel, this tells us that he was younger when he had those two, right? But from when Adam had Seth, his third and last child, or rather the third named child that we know about, 130 years had passed. How old was the earth when he had Seth? 130 years and 5 days. You see where I'm going? If you begin to do the math, if you take this chapter and you begin to do all the math and you trace this all the way back to chapter 12, where you read about a man by the name of Abram, who would later become Abraham. By the end of the book of Genesis, your calculation will end up between 2,000 to 2,500 years. We know that as the patriarchal age. That's why we are able to say that the patriarchal age, or the dispensation of the patriarchs, lasted approximately 2,500 years. The way that it is figured out is based on these genealogical records. This morning in Bible class, we were able to establish that Luke provides a genealogy for Christ that starts from Jesus all the way back to Adam. That tells us, friends, that from when God created man on the sixth day to when God became man, an approximation of 4,000 to 5,000 years had passed. Because remember, the Mosaic Age lasted approximately 1,500 years. When did the Mosaic Age cease to exist? when Christ fulfilled the law and nailed it to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. So what is God telling me? Well, when Jesus was here to today, those same experts who claim the world has been billions and millions of years, they acknowledge and they see that Jesus was here about 2021 or more, or excuse me, 2024 or more years ago. Well, if Jesus was here about little over 2,000 years ago, you add that to the 4,000 or 5,000 years, that adds up to what, 7,000 or 8,000 years? God told me. He gave me the time. He didn't do all the work for me, but he told me, look, I'm going to tell you how old everyone was, but if you really want to know, do the math. But go based off the age that I'm giving you. The genealogical records, brethren, that we find in Scripture, they help substantiate a young earth, not an old one. Once more, in chapter 5, verse 3, from when Adam was created on the sixth day to when he had his third son, Seth, an approximation, or not even an approximation, because God tells us he lived 130 years. It was exactly 130 years. So how old was the world? 130 years with 5 days. You then take the math and you find out how old Adam was when he died. And the Bible tells us there in verse 5, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. So how old was the earth when Adam died? 930 years with 5 days. That's not even a year. That's not even a millennia. But notice that we can, through God's word, his reliable narrative, count how long this earth is. We don't need radiometric dating. We don't need carbon dating. We have heavenly dating. Let God be true, let every man be a liar, says Romans 3:4, right? So as we see tonight, in the time that has been given to us, notice, brethren, why then Genesis is under so much scrutiny by them. It makes sense why they have to fight to prove that it doesn't, that it's a myth or that it's a fable or whatever they try to use. Because if it is, then they can be able to get away with their deceitfulness. But even they contradict one another. Even they cannot agree. Because again, as I mentioned this morning, I mentioned again tonight, their father of evolution, Charles Darwin himself, wrote that the earth could not be older than 20 million, with an M, years old. Well, if they truly respected their father, they would not be calling him a liar by saying he got it wrong, right? But why should we be surprised if we see they don't even respect the great creator himself? Friend, here is why this is important to know. And here is why we have made it an effort for the past couple of months to teach all of this. Because the true danger at the heart of all these theories and all of these man-made, falsely called science is trying to deny God as God. By claiming that the world is older than what God claims it is, they're calling him a liar. And if God lied, then God cannot be God, because Titus 1:2 tells me that it is impossible for God to lie. And the reason it is impossible is because in God's nature is holiness. God cannot be unholy. You see why this is important, brothers and sisters? Why our elders were wise in wanting us to study this? It's not simply so that we can know the science. It's because the real underlying threat under all of these falsely called science is trying to dethrone and trying to disprove that our God is alive. They're gossiping about God. Why? Because they're trying to assassinate his integrity as God. Having said that, friend, God has also promised you that if you obey his son's gospel tonight, your sins will be washed away by emulating the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, as we've stated in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. There is no sin too great that God cannot forgive. And therefore, God's promise not only to wash away your sins, but also his promise that if you are faithful, that if you and I are faithful unto death, we will live eternally. We can rely on it. We can rely on it because God does not lie. It is not part of his nature. However, there is another promise that God has made to the disobedient, to those who choose to reject God's offer of grace and salvation. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, Jesus, the Son of God, who is also God, makes the promise that lest you repent, you will die in your sin. And if you die in that state, you will be eternally separated from God, and you will never live again. And it is a true statement because God has made that promise. So tonight, to you, friend, we ask the question, who do you believe? Who do you accept to be true? Do you want to continue to insist that God is a liar so that you can continue to live in the desires of your flesh? Or are you ready to stop lying to yourself? Are you ready to accept that God is true and be obedient to his commandment by being immersed into the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins as is commanded by him? If you are subject to this invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.